This morning I want to talk a little bit about God and His absolutes. There's many things today that we hear that are not absolutes. There's many things that we hear that are that are things that somehow get twisted. The truth of God get twisted, and men grouping for answers. People, maybe even inside the church, but more men's hearts failing them for fear. We see that. So we come back to the question, what is it that we have that is an absolute? What is it that we can latch on to that can be an absolute for us, for our lives? What will lead us through? What will keep us? What will give us a firm foundation? I feel like I'm skimming the surface this morning, but I'm going to just share what's on my heart, and hopefully that can minister to us. Just a one verse here before we go to, later on we'll go to 2 Samuel, we'll go to John, a couple places in John, but in Malachi 3, he says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And that is so final, that is such a rest, that is such a security for us. God will not change, and His that is one absolute that we can come and we can be confident of this morning. I thought of the when we step on a weight, scales, some of us like to manipulate the scales possibly, and depending how you stand on it, you get a different weight. And we can do that in different ways, depending how we stand on it. And the other thing, maybe the old ones had the little dial on the back. You can turn that back or forward, whatever you desire. But the absolute truth of that is a pound is a pound. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. So let's keep that in mind as we go into looking at the Word of God this morning. We serve a God that will not change. And when He says He'll do something, He'll do it. Let's first go to Genesis. Just a few verses in Genesis. I was blessed with looking at these few scriptures. There's one in Genesis 1:1, and there's one in verse 27. Look at the simplicity here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's just think about it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it starts with a simple, like a strong affirmation that God created the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't so much, you can't really argue His existence. It's just God created this. He created the heaven and the earth. He is in control. His ways are much higher than our ways. And that the very existence of the universe just is totally under the authority of God. At His command, it was created. So there's no question in our minds, right, that God created the heavens and the earth because of that one verse. And then we go on in verse 27. I'm just skipping over here. So God created man in His own image. That's 127. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That just cuts through the fog. That's so relieving to me. It brings peace and joy into my heart when I read that verse. He created male and female for a purpose. That is an absolute. The world today has it twisted. And I will boldly say it's not the plan of God for male to be with male or female to be with female. God created man in this way for a purpose. I don't know if I'll get through all my notes, but I just want to be sensitive to God. But last week I was talking to an individual, and you know, about a compromise like this. And I was just saying how in one generation the plan of God, or the absolutes of God in one generation, can be twisted and taken away. A total mind shift somehow. A person gives himself over and to a reprobate mind. You may be sitting here today as a young person, and you may say, I'll never go down that road. And I pray to God that you don't. But I have some very, in fact, Phil and Martha are one of them. Their nephew decided gets to choose what he wants to be. One generation. I look at you little children, and I pray that you would stay with God. You know, your parents had a revelation from God where they are to walk. Those of you who stepped out of dark areas, God at some point gave you a revelation. He revealed himself to you. That's a revelation. He revealed himself to you somehow, and it gave you courage to step out. It gave you courage to change. Young children, you will need your own revelation. You can't ride on mom and dad's revelation. You need God yourself. And I encourage you, young men especially, ask God for revelation for your own lives, that he would reveal himself to you. But the challenge I want to give through the message this morning is you have to spend time with him for him to reveal himself. Then he'll give you a revelation. So he created man in his own image, male and female. 1 John 1:5, you don't have to turn there. I want to just give some scriptures in the beginning here. It says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So his light refers to his moral character in one sense. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As I was studying for this message, I thought to myself, you know, how will that be when we get to heaven? Will it be all spirit? Will it be more bodily? I don't know. But it does say that he is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a God of righteousness and holiness. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 22. Who is our God? 22, 33 and 34, just a couple verses here. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. So who is our God? He is our rock. He is our strength. He is our power. And he setteth our feet like a deer setteth me upon my high places. So in other words, the picture I get is you're a deer on top of a mountain, or a goat or a sheep or something, and you're on the peak of the mountain and there's cliffs. Right down. He sets your feet like a deer on the high places, and he holds you sure there. He wants to exalt us. God wants to exalt us. But we have to trust him to put us on the high places and then walk in humility in that. He's our strength, he's our power, and he maketh our way perfect. Isaiah 45. We want to look at that chapter. Isaiah I'm going to just start here. I was blessed when I read this chapter. Let's start in verse 2 there. I will go before thee and make crooked places straight. I will bring in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. For I am the Lord, and there is none else. Notice how often it mentions this. And there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or if thy work hath no hands. Look what it's saying here. How foolish to say that a piece of pottery would tell the potter how to make himself. When you picture a piece of clay on I don't know if you've ever watched that on how they make a piece of pottery out of clay. But here it is, totally helpless. It's a lump of mud, so to speak. And how foolish it is for that pile of mud to tell the potter how to make him. But that's what he's referring to here. That's how much bigger our God's thoughts are and how much more his ways are higher than our ways. Verse 10, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. And he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Praise the Lord. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he hath created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have spoken in secret and in the dark place of the earth. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of nations. They have no knowledge of that set up, the knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Wow. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Can you imagine every knee bowing and every tongue confessing? The New Testament says that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Keep that in mind as you minister to people, as you want to draw people to the kingdom. One day their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It may be just right there in the presence of you ministering. Keep that. May that be an encouragement to us. God is able. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. I was blessed as I was reading that chapter. And just to see who God is in our lives and who he will be. And just the sureness and the stability and the foundation that God is going to be who he says he is. And when there's absolutes, promises of God, it brings a foundation and a truth that is so precious. I mean, just the thought that God created the heaven and earth, that's settled for us, right? We can believe that. And then the thought that it's between, well, he created man and woman, and he also said marriage is created for a man and a woman. And that's settled. That settles so much for us. But that absolute truth. Another thing that I want to look at this morning is God's word. His inerrant word, free from error, or the infallible truth. Incapable of error, not liable to mislead or deceive or disappoint. That's the word of God. His word is truth, and he will speak through his word. It is free from error. Just have some questions I wrote down here that you sometimes hear, possibly even Christians. And this is where we need to be really careful with our lives and with our tongue. Have you ever heard, I know what the Bible says, but what is that saying? I know what the Bible says, but I don't feel that a loving God would send anyone to hell. Christ's resurrection was spirit only. It wasn't his actual body. We hear this sometimes. I know the Bible says this, but God understands my circumstances. I do not need to tell anyone the gospel. All I need to do is live a good life for them so they see God in me. Not totally scriptural, according to that verse on the wall. It says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach all nations. How do we teach without saying words? I know there's a balance here. But I think Christ was talking to the disciples and he's saying, go. Go teach them. Go find them. Go teach them. Go bring them in. Disciple them. Bring them into the kingdom. There may be seasons for our lives, but we don't rest in the fact that we don't teach or make disciples. And so, these questions, these doubts in our mind, of the questions that I came up with here, is we begin to doubt those things. We begin to doubt the scripture. Like, what if it's not actually saying what it's saying? What if? And we start to doubt. And it is no different than someone you're walking with and he does something and you maybe steals something from you or lies to you or something and he does it multiple times. After a while, you just don't quite trust him. But when you start to doubt that person, then there's a gap that begins to happen, and I see it no different in the truths of God. The truths of God are truth. They're for us today. And when you begin to doubt them, there's a gap that comes in the way of between you and the Lord. And so when one starts doubting the truths of Scripture, it basically becomes a book, and he can't trust it. So in Genesis 1, if Genesis 1 is wrong about creation, what we just looked at, then how can we trust John 3 with the salvation message? So if Jesus rose from the grave spiritually and not bodily, as the Gospels claim, then how can we believe what Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit? It doesn't line up. So when there's one doubt, then there's more doubts, and then after a while you find yourself living a life of unbelief. And that my encouragement this morning is, my focus particular here is the Word of God is an absolute truth. The Bible claims itself to be perfect and absolute truth. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 119 and 142 says, thy law is truth. Thy law is the truth, without error, solid, sure, and absolute. And there's many more. Maybe just to name a few claims that can be just taken by faith, right, in the Scripture. Some of these things are, most of them are not tangible things that we actually latch on to. You can't grab them. You have to take them by faith. And we looked at one this morning already. It was creation. How did God, who we didn't see yet visually, create a heaven and an earth especially that we walk on? How did that happen? We believe it by faith. The flood of Noah. How can that much water cover the earth in such a short amount of time? The virgin birth. How did that happen? You know, these are things that we just believe them by faith. And I, you know, there could be a message in each one, but I just want to point out a few things that we look at and we believe. The way of salvation, how does that happen? The deity of Christ, the moral code, the standard of right and wrong, loving God and loving people. The resurrection of Christ, life after death. How are these things? Heaven, hell, all those things. Judgment, how will that be? We believe it's going to happen according to Scripture, right? But how will... You see where I'm going? By faith, we believe these things. We believe that they're going to happen because of the Word of God. Eternal life. You find yourself thinking possibly today, if it wouldn't be for God, if I wouldn't be a Christian, what would I be thinking? I don't know. What I would be thinking. Truth is absolute. If we do not believe and practice truth, it becomes a feeling, or we automatically depend on our feelings if we don't receive truth into our hearts. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy came not in old time by will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the words of the Bible were given to us by the Holy Spirit, and they are inspired by God. And so the Scripture, it's not just for faith, but it's for much more than that. It's a means of getting there. Believing is a means of getting there, of saving faith. Romans 10:17. I just want to pick out a few scriptures here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So by faith we come to Christ because we heard the word, or possibly we read the word. So Jesus and his word is just go to John here, says that there, if you look at John, the first part of John there, it looks like they would be interchangeable. It says, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see that it's interchangeable. Jesus was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he talks about the beginning as well. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so John is talking about Christ is what I gather there. And so as we look at the Word of God, what else did it become? Verse 14 in the same chapter, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of truth, full of grace and truth. That is who Christ was. And so for us to deny the word, we deny Christ. According to scripture here. For us to deny his word, we deny Christ because they become interchangeable. It became flesh. And the word of God was God or is God. And so if we deny Christ, can we really call ourselves Christians? We become Christ-like, right? I'm challenged with this. I'm just saying that for us to be able to walk through the end time with the end time church, I feel like there's a couple absolutes that have to be settled in our hearts pretty deeply so we don't get swayed. That's my encouragement this morning. If we settle it in our hearts that God is in control, which we talked about that already this morning. And next, if we settle his word in our hearts, this is our roadmap. This is our guide into heaven. This is going to get us through. Then I believe that we have two precious things that you can't even, there's no price to it. That will take us through. And just remember, it's the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we talk about God, talk about Christ, talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the three. Now, they each have a different function, so to speak, but I think we're talking about the same thing, or we refer to that as the Godhead when we talk about it. Matthew, so when we deny the word, we are denying Christ at the same time. Let's go to Matthew 10. Just kind of complete this thought. 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore, this is Jesus talking, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Now, going back to my point is Jesus told us to go and teach all nations. And we confess Christ. We talk about Christ. We lift up Christ. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Then he says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We were talking about that last night in our prayer time. What will it take for us to just open up to our communities, to people around us in the marketplace? And then the thought was given, if we could just get a little bit of a glimpse of eternity, just a little bit, I think it would put such a burden on our hearts. It would instantly put us into action. May we be encouraged to confess Jesus Christ before all men. It doesn't have to be in this setting. It can be in your backyard. It can be at the restaurant. It can be at the gas station. A lot of us have enough of money to buy somebody a tank of gas, and in the meantime, we stand there and we talk to him. I guarantee you, you probably won't get rejected right now. Gas has gone up. You probably will not get rejected for buying somebody a tank of gas. And in the meantime, you talk to him. Take an interest in their lives. Ask him where they'll spend eternity. I feel like I'm talking to myself this morning, and I am. I'm being challenged with you, with God's word this morning. But his word is truth. He, Jesus, is truth. He's our authority. The other aspect that we want to look at, and Mel mentioned it already, is love. God is love. His love for us. I love the one in Mark where he talks about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And I always go to this one because it brings it out in a little different way. Mark 12. Verses 30 and 31, 30 to 32. And I think one of the biggest things we can affirm our love for God is to spend time with the Lord, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, daily in our lives. And may these few verses challenge us. Again, his word is meant to be meditated on. It's meant to be read. It's meant to be a guide to our lives. But we have to become familiar with it. We have to follow it. It's a roadmap. It's our GPS. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. Okay. Let's just stop there and just think about this. If this is what Jesus really means, he's saying it, right? He says it, and this is what he means. And he says, this is a commandment to us. We are to love the Lord with all our heart. That means have nothing else before God that we treasure more than God. With all our soul. With all our mind. Where do our minds go? And with all thy strength. And at the end of the day, I have to think to myself, there's not a whole lot left. That's not covered. It's a deep challenge Jesus has given them here. And he says, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love. Here's the second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. It's talking about love. And so first, we love the Lord our God with all our heart. We spend time with him. We adore him. We meditate on his word. We honor him willingly. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. That verse just, I was meditating on that this week, and I'm like, for God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his son. It's not he sacrificed his son. It's he gave it. And so the challenge to us this morning is, can we give ourselves to him? Or do we call it a sacrifice? How do we view that? For all he did for us, how do we How do we view? Do we view it as a sacrifice? Oh, I got to give this up. It's a deep sacrifice. Is it? Did I give myself to him first? And then he'll order my steps. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He gave willingly, not as a sacrifice, but love from his heart. Why? His desire is that none of us would perish. Our God is full of love and compassion, tremendous mercy. And fortunately, God doesn't look on our hearts or look at our... He does look on our hearts. He don't look on the outward, fortunately. Because what would he see? We're too good at covering things up. And not our external expressions and so forth. Psalm 117 said, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him for his love toward you. The idea of praise, I just have to think of the heart of thankfulness and praise as I was looking through Psalms and different ways that we can be thankful for where we are and what we're involved in, who we're with. There's just so many things to be thankful for. And may we be challenged to look at things out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of gratefulness, and God, and we'll be able to praise the Lord. Praise him for his love toward you. Different ways of giving his love to others. So we have family. Love your parents. Honor them. Children, this is for you. Love your siblings. Learn how to serve. Young children, learn how to serve. Give yourselves to your siblings and learn how to serve them and give to them. Share with them. A respect and admiration brings a willingness to obey. Respect your parents. Love your grandparents. Serve them. Take care of them. That's one way we can love. Just some practical things here. Loving in your community. Give your time. Give your service, meeting a need. Offer a hand, and so on. Or loving in your work, in the marketplace, spreading the love of God as you go. God's love is contagious. He'll forever be in the presence of his love, and he's really the one that gives it to you. It's a gift to you from God when we walk with him. Again, everything in order. We start at creation, and we work forward, everything in order. The other aspect is forgiveness, walking in repentance before God and man. Super important. And again, I feel like I'm skimming the surface this morning. These are just things that came to me. But as we walk, may we be reminded of these truths. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then it goes on into 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Some of us in the past have had massive failures, but that's okay. It's the heart. There's never, time to God is not an issue. He looks at the heart. And so if you're here this morning and you see that you went too far with your life, time is not a concern to the Lord. He's concerned about the heart turning to him. We have some older people in here that came to the Lord late in life. Praise God for that. And he will forgive you. It brings him great joy. God forgives, but a repentant soul who loves the Lord with all his heart brings great joy to the angels in heaven. I just want to go to, in the area of forgiveness, James 5, verses 13 to 20. And just, you know, I'm not exactly sure if this is totally in this context, but I just want to present it and you can meditate on it. James 5, 13 to 20 talks about confessing to one another, talks about being afflicted, afflicted in the body or the mind, a grief or a deep distress is one of the definitions of afflicted that I looked up. But it's talking about how God will heal us in our affliction. And just remember, as we read these, if you don't believe the word of God, you can't be healed. But when you believe God's word, you can be healed. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it gives the idea of confession. It gives the idea of being sick. But then it also gives the idea of committing sins and being forgiven. So it's just a thought. Is when was the last time we prayed for someone and anointed them for the sin they committed in their lives, the deep sin, so that they can be healed? I'm not saying this is the right context. I'm putting it out there. Then it says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Talking about forgiveness. And believing it by faith and receiving God's forgiveness. Or forgiving those possibly who hurt you, possibly those who came against you, forgiving those, extending that forgiveness and blessing others, and forgiving every day of our lives. If you came here this morning and you're walking in sin, and I don't know, I have nothing in mind with anyone, okay? This is the thought with it. If you came here this morning and you're walking in sin, you have just missed the opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies. Because Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in His name, there will He be in their midst. So God is going to be here. He's here. He's here. But if you're willingly walking in sin this morning, you have missed the opportunity to be in His presence. But it gives a picture of peace where two or three are gathered in His name. There am I in their midst. But repentance is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when God extends His forgiveness to us and He gives us His blessing. But we have to come to God and we can know that He can save us. He can redeem us. You know, most times we know. We know if we're in sin. The sinner knows when they're in sin. Why am I saying all this? Is when there is, maybe I'll just say it this way. The other absolute for sin is, the wages of sin is death. That sounds strong, but it's true. When there's sin in your life, the wage of that will eventually be death if it's not taken care of. But if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. Just going back a chapter there in James 4. It It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then in verse 6 he says, he giveth more grace. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So if we humble ourselves and come under God's plan, his absolute, his what he says he'll do, he'll do. We allow him to do that. He will forgive us. He'll extend that forgiveness. And so most times when you ask the sinner, we've seen this in Philly, when you ask the sinner where they're going, what is 9 out of 10 times, what is their answer? Someone. What is their answer 9 out of 10 times? I'm going to hell. They know it. They believe it. And they know that if they would die tonight, they would be going to hell. They expect it. But the difference this morning is they don't know Jesus. And that's where we tell them about Jesus. And I guess when I had this thought, I thought the ones that will be really surprised will be the Christians that are walking away from God in sin. Those will be the ones that will be surprised. And that's why we must know him and spend time with him and overcome that sin that's in our lives. That's why we're diligent and constantly asking the Lord. One prayer I wrote down is, what is it, Lord, that displeases you in my heart and my life? And just to be open with the Lord. I remember when I prayed that prayer years ago before I was born again. Basically, I asked him, I said, what is it that I can't feel you? What is it that I can't feel you in my heart? And the prayer was really simple. It was, whatever it is, show me if there's anything in my life that I need to change. I'm not so sure if I actually felt I believed it when I started praying it, but I was desperate for change. And within 2 weeks, he started answering that prayer. And by the end, when God cleansed me for a couple weeks, I had 8.5 by 11 sheet like this, all the way down. It was just one line after the next of things that I needed to repent for. And before, I thought I was clean. But my point is, he'll answer that prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 15:7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So if you want to make heaven, if you want to make a sound in heaven, there'll be a rejoicing when you repent. I want to go to Psalm 51. I feel like I want to read this just as a prayer this morning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy, and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. We talked about that presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Look at what he says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer the bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. May that be our prayer. It's interesting. He brings that out in verse 17, that there's nothing we can give him except a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, and he won't despise it. Let's make that our prayer as we go through life, as we continue to go on. Just one more thing yet, and I want to talk a little bit about Christ's return. Go to Matthew 24. What are we preparing for? We're preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ, because we need him. We need him. 37 to 44. And this is going to happen. So we're to be ready for the return of Christ. And the Word of God instructs us how to do that and how to make sure that we know him and know what his ways are. 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I sometimes picture Noah building this ark for 120 years. And all that labor, sweat, just all that hard work. And then he goes into the ark, and the only people that go with him are his family. And all the laborers that helped him didn't go in with him. And there he waits for, what was it, 7 days. You would know his faith was tested. When is this going to rain? When is this going to rain? But he believed in God. He knew his God. He knew his God had given him a revelation of how to build that ark. He revealed to him exactly how to build that ark. And in fact, I was talking to a man just recently that knew a lot about ships. And he said, today yet, they're using the same technique that Noah did to build that ship. It's, you go a certain measurement wide, and based on that measurement, you go long, and that determines your height. So the same method that God gave Noah, they're still using today. Now, it doesn't always hold out with like tankers and freight and things of that sort. But a lot of the ships, the sailing ships, they're still using the same method to an extent. It works. I kind of got sidetracked there. Okay, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Then he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Then he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so he's instructing us to be ready at all times. And so that behooves us to daily read God's word, talk to God, believe his word, walk in love, walk in forgiveness daily. Do these things until the Christ returns. Make sure you know him today so he knows you when he returns and so that you're ready to meet him. There's no surprise. The sin has been dealt with. The prayer that we prayed has been fulfilled in my life, in your life. There's a cleansing that took place. There's a washing that took place. You don't have to turn here. I just want to pick up a few verses in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Says, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So what fulfills his will? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And so he still says to those, he says, I never knew you. But how can you do something in his name and he never knows us? To me, that's deception. You're walking in deception. You don't know Christ. You don't know God. You're walking in your own selfishness, your own sin. And you don't know him. You've walked away from him at some point. So he's saying to the church-going people, possibly, you've done great miracles in his name. You've even cast out demons. But he never knew them because they didn't share their lives in serving him. So know Jesus. Make him Lord of your life. Share with him in prayer. Be honest. Especially in the household of faith. Especially in the household of faith. So how can we know the signs of the end times? I don't think I'm going to read many verses here, but I just want to pick a few in Luke 21. We've referred to this a lot since COVID, and I think there's some truth and there's some of this being fulfilled as we live. He says in verse 8, I'm going to just pick out some verses. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Then he says in verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He's giving us instructions. 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Basically, tribulations. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see people, men's hearts failing them for fear, putting props up, to keep our country alive, to keep our economy alive, possibly changing things that takes freedom away. These things are all going to happen before the end comes. And so let's not be surprised with that, but let's walk forward in faith and with the power of God on our lives and focus on what we're talking about this morning. But again, when your hearts are failing you for fear, check the source that you're drawing from. When you begin to that fear, I'm not talking about the fear of God. We need to have that. But I'm talking about fear. What if, what if, what if? And you're making anxious decisions or rash decisions or impulsive, you're choosing impulsive things. Check your heart what you're drawing from. Maybe it's the news. Maybe it's an individual that doesn't have a true source. That's not drawing from the well of God. These are imperative things, important things. We must draw from the well of God in moving ahead, or we will fall into that fear. Don't reject Jesus Christ and his love of forgiveness, love and forgiveness. So if we serve a God of absolute, why should we fear? If we walk in his promises, why should we fear? But we must seek him first and then abide in him. Like Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Every day, we had the privilege of fishing on the bay this past week. And as I was watching the day, it was beginning to, the daylight was coming, and soon the sun came up over the water. And I said to someone, I said, the Lord is faithful. Every day that sun comes up same time. Faithful. And just as sure as that sun coming up, he's going to send his son Jesus back for the bride of Christ, for the church. Just as sure as you see the sun tomorrow morning, God will send his son Jesus back for the bride of Christ. It will happen. But we must be ready. We must prepare our hearts and watch our own lives, first of all. One of the things I thought about recently, what are the signs of the times? What are they? Where you can pick a lot up is in the hearts of man. What is happening? What is taking place? What are they choosing? What are they doing? There's a cause and effect to every choice, right? We will see the consequences of some choices that are being made. But let's pull it closer to home. What am I choosing? What am I choosing today? What will make a difference in my life? What will make a difference in your life? And together, we can watch for the second coming of Christ with anticipation. Like they did when they were waiting for the Messiah. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. But there's something that is at the depth of our heart that we can't resist if you're a true God-fearing man or woman. There's more out there that are just like we used to be that need to come into the kingdom. So it's all up to the Lord when he comes back and when he pulls his bride to himself. But may we be faithful. May we open our mouth. May our lives be expressive for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I just want to pray it, and then Brother Merv, do you want to